become quite popular, you know. I doubt that there are any evangelists in any endeavor that don't consider some type of follow-up. It has been made popular through the Billy Graham endeavors, where God, its basic impulse, and it's quite a common thing today to discuss it and to talk about it. But you know, it's like the weather. So many people talk about it, but very few people do anything about it. And that's unfortunate. The moment that a subject becomes as popular as follow-up, you can almost rest assured that it's going to lose its impetus. It's going to lose its effectiveness. Familiarity does breed contempt. And unfortunately, this is true in the case of follow-up. We mistake, you and I, we mistake activity for development and growth. We think if a new Christian gets involved in activity, that he's growing. If we can get him involved in this or in that, everything must be all right. If he attends the right meetings, he must be developing. But of course, this is not necessarily true. You know that as far as your own development is concerned, and certainly it holds true for those with whom we're trying to work and trying to help spiritually. Now, another remark I'd like to make by way of introduction is simply this. Follow-up is not a program. The minute you start talking about follow-up, people want a program. How do you do it? Give us an outline. Give us a system. Give us a method. Follow-up is not a program. Now, follow-up may involve a certain programming of study or prayer habits. But follow-up basically is people. One person helping another person. This is follow-up in its basic essential, where it is most effective. I have yet to find an effective follow-up endeavor which is carried on with a group. For the simple reason that the moment you get a group together, whether that's 3 or 6 or 10 or 50, you multiply the needs by that many people. And you can give out a general truth which may affect them in one way or another, but until you can sit down with that individual and discuss face to face with them what they are facing in their particular situation and in the context of their experience, and help them apply the truth of what you have been trying to teach them to that experience, you really haven't accomplished your objective. The 3 children that we've had in our home now since 21 years ago when our first child was born, all 3 of them are different. And it's a tragedy to try and deal with 3 children in one home just because they all happen to be our children, to deal with them in the same way. You know that as well as I do. Your children all have different personalities. They respond differently. To one, a glance is all that's needed for correction. Another one, you have to use a 2x4, you know. And then you wonder if you got through. And it's a very personalized endeavor in our home. And this is true for follow-up, for effective follow-up. It's a personalized thing. Another thought that comes to my mind is that there are no shortcuts. We'd like to find them, and we've tried. I think that the navigators have worked at various things and tried different methods and different approaches and different means, and we've pretty well concluded that there are no shortcuts to spiritual development. Spiritual development comes as a result of the application of certain basic spiritual truths. And our guitar-strumming friend up here, who told us he's been to pastors' conferences and to people's conferences, I don't know if you caught that. I thought that was fantastic, especially since he's a pastor. But he's been to several conferences, and I'll vouch that he would say, and some of you who have been to many would say the same thing, every conference we deal with basically the same subjects. We just kind of go over them and over them. We talk about prayer at every conference. We talk about the Word of God and the necessity for it in every conference. We talk about the importance of obedience, the importance of the Christ-centered life, about witnessing, These things that are so basic and so essential to the Christian life. And there is no shortcut to spiritual development. These are basic. And as we seek to do follow-up in its basic essentials, these must be incorporated if an individual is to develop spiritually. And then this final thought before I dwell on three main points tonight. And that is that one reason for the lack of follow-up, as I have talked with many people, both in the United States and overseas, missionaries, pastors, Christian workers of one kind and another, I would say there are three things that I have found that curtail an effective follow-up endeavor. One, it's too demanding. When you begin to give your life to someone, it makes great demands of you in many areas. It demands a greater degree of discipline on your own part. Because Romans tells us in chapter 2, I think it's around verse 21, thou that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that teachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? In other words, you start with yourself. And if you're going to try and help someone else develop spiritually, you've got to be working on your own life continually. It demands things that way. It also demands things of you as far as a willingness to open your heart and your life and expose areas of your life to someone else. And that's not easy for any of us to do. You see, follow-up is not some spiritual giant helping some young spiritual babe. It's two Christians meeting together for mutual encouragement and strength and development. One may have more experience than the other, but both are in need of exhortation, both are in need of growth, both are in need of development. And I have learned many things from the people to whom I've given myself in this capacity. And I thank the Lord for the frankness of some of them to mention things that they've observed in my life or to ask questions about certain things that have brought me up short and made me become aware of a need in my life. I welcome this. But I have found that by and large, it's too demanding and people don't want to get that close or be scrutinized that closely themselves. The second thing I found is that it demands a sacrifice of our personal time, if I can use that word sacrifice in that context, and it's not a good use of it, but you understand what I mean. Our time does not become, or rather ceases to be entirely our own. What we're doing is we're telling someone, look, anytime you need me, just call me or drop by the house. I'm available to you 24 hours a day. That's how interested I am in watching you develop spiritually. A man's giving up your schedule. And not too many people are willing to do that. Most of us have tried to figure out, you know, our week and certain nights, boy, those are the nights we have at home, and there are certain programs we want to watch on television and so on and so on and so on. And we kind of have our week scoped out. And to have our time sort of opened up as an open check account to somebody and say, look, anytime you want to call, give me a buzz. Or anytime you want to come by, let me know. Or if I can meet you downtown for a cup of coffee and you want to talk about something, let me know. This is what it requires. And not everybody's willing to do this. I'll never forget the day I was talking with someone in a certain country in Latin America, which I won't name for fear of identification in any possible way. An outstanding missionary down there. And we were talking about these things, and he came up afterwards and he says, George, this is what we need in this country. This is the thing we need. I said, that's great. And I called him by name. I said, when are you going to get started? He said, man, I'd love to, but I just don't have time. Well, I'm not quite sure what it was he was involved in, but obviously he didn't feel that he had time for this. And this is true. Most people don't think they do. The third reason is just that we don't want to get involved in somebody else's problems. We've got enough problems of our own, we think. So please don't let me get involved in somebody else's problems. Just before I left Greeley, there's a man with whom I'm spending a good deal of time in the Word and in his own development spiritually. And he called me. That was the night before I left. About 10:30, said, "Man, I'm having problems." He says, I'm so confused, I don't know what's going on." So we spent about a half an hour talking on the phone. I asked him, I said, "Look, I'd be glad to come over right now." He said, "Well, it really wouldn't be too convenient to come over to the house because it's late and everything." I said, "Well, how about talking on the phone a little bit? Are you where you can talk a little bit?" "Yeah," he says, "I can talk." So we talked. And I tried to give him some scripture and some spiritual counsel over the phone. And then we prayed together. I said, "Look, let's just pray on the phone together." "Okay," he said, "that's great." So we prayed on the phone. And the next morning he called me again just before I left to come down here. And we spent a little more time. And we have an appointment to meet tomorrow as soon as I get back. Because he's having this little difficulty and it takes time. And if you're going to help someone, you've got to be willing to get involved in their lives, problems and all. But not too many of us want to do that. We don't want to get involved. Now, I could stop right here. I've said all that really needs to be said. But I want to tell you why we should be doing it. This is why we're not doing it. So, first of all, why be concerned? That's the first point. 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18 is a statement by God. It's a command. God makes this very simple, basic statement. He says, "You grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, granted, growth is not produced by a human being working in the life of another human being. God is the only one who can give spiritual growth. God is the only one who can work of any, do any kind of work spiritually in a life. But God has chosen to utilize earthen vessels. He's chosen to utilize you and me to be the conveyors of aspects of truth that will clarify and simplify and give direction to certain spiritual principles that can help that individual grow in their spiritual life. That's not an unscriptural concept. It's not an unspiritual concept. God is the one who does the developing. God is the one who gives growth. But He uses people to bring things to the attention of other people that will help them to grow. God has chosen to do this. Virtually, He limits Himself to a great degree in the conveyance of certain aspects of truth to human vessels, to you and to me. We read tonight, Bill read for us, Colossians 1, 28 and 29, and we see Paul's objectives here, so clearly defined. "I warn every man that I meet, and I teach every man that I can all that I know about him," about Jesus. "So that if possible, I may present every man grown up, mature, complete, strong in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul felt it was important enough that he did it to every man that he could. He gave himself in this degree. Paul was convinced that God uses men as His vehicles to convey spiritual truth for development and for growth. I was a Christian for many long years before anyone ever talked to me about anything that had to do with spiritual development. I just sort of floundered along and was part of the mob, you know, that goes to services and sings the songs and leaves the services, and that's it. I was born in the Roman Catholic Church. I was converted to the evangelical faith, and that's as far as I got for years and years and years. And I really wanted to know what this was all about. But I can't recall one person in that church ever stopping me as an individual and saying, "Hey, George, do you know what this Christian life is all about?" Because frankly, I'd have said, "Well, no, I don't. I don't." But no one ever did. Now, God wants us to grow. He wants every believer to grow. And one of the main reasons for the lack of growth in so many Christians today is that some who have a knowledge of the truth are not willing to share it with those who do not.
And this is not,
I hope you understand, this is not in any way to take away or detract or minimize from the importance of the preached word in the services on Sunday and the teaching from the pulpit. But as I mentioned a moment ago, because of the diversity of backgrounds and the diversity of levels of understanding, it's virtually impossible for one man to preach one message that meets the needs of all the people. Therefore, the personalized attention to be able to bring to a completion in their thinking certain aspects of the Christian faith and their experience in Jesus Christ, that personalized attention is absolutely essential. It's absolutely essential. The second thing in this matter of why we should be concerned, besides the fact that it's God's desire for our growth, is that we ought to be desirous of seeing Christ given His rightful place in the lives of every person who calls himself a Christian. To see Jesus Christ given His rightful place in those lives, His place as Lord. You know, there are so many people today who love Jesus and who believe in Him as their personal Savior, but they don't understand. Now, I'm not excusing disobedience, but I am making a plea for those who are around us who would like to know more, and they simply don't understand what it means to make Christ Lord of the life. They don't understand it. And for someone to be able to sit down with them and help them understand and explain to them how this happens, what it involves, why it's important. By the way, why is it important? Revelation 4:11 is one good reference. It tells us this. These 24 elders fall down at the feet of Jesus and they cast their crowns at His feet. And they prostrate themselves before Him, and they lift up their hearts and their voices, and they cry out, "Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." And if we can help people understand that Jesus Christ is worthy of the best that we are and the best that we have in every area of our life, if we can help them understand who He is, the greatness and the grandeur and the majesty of Jesus Christ, and the fact that He's worthy of our best. That's all it takes. I believe with all my heart this is the main reason for the lack of commitment to Jesus Christ. That is, a lack of understanding regarding who He is. Every instance that you read in the Word of God where men had an encounter with God, they recognized His worthiness, they recognized His majesty, they recognized His purity, they recognized His preeminence, and they withheld nothing from Him. Take the case of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His glory filled the temple. And he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And then God cleansed him, and then he said, "Here am I, send me." Remember that? That's what happens when a person sees the glory of God. "Here I am, Lord, do whatever you want with my life." In recognition of who he is. Paul, on the road to Damascus. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Peter, "Depart from me, Lord, I am a man, an unclean man." Thomas, "My Lord and my God," when he recognized who Jesus really was. And if we could help people to see this, if we could learn it first ourselves, and then help people to see this. A third reason why we should be concerned is to see his ministry fulfilled in their lives. How many Christians are there today who are victims of their own lusts? How many Christians are there today who are living in defeat, who are living a fractured spiritual life? They're not experiencing what we've just read in John 10:10. "I've come to give that you might have life and have it in abundance." And one of the reasons is that they don't know what the Scriptures teach. This morning I was talking with some of the fellows from this ACID program. By the way, have you heard about the ACID program that's going on here? Somebody told you about it, didn't it? Didn't they? You know, I'd like to ask you all to remember these cadets over at the academy. They're going to be going back to school in a few days. And they're going to be there laying plans now and praying and trying to learn and get ready to try and make an impact for God there at the academy. And I think that you ought to be interested in that. I think it's a worthy project to remember in your prayers consistently, not just periodically or occasionally, but consistently, that God will use these young men and others like them who aren't able to be at this particular training program to reach their colleagues and their peers and their fellow cadets out there at the academy. Do that, will you? But I was talking with one this morning about one of the aspects that's so important in the area of Christian development, and that is, how do you distinguish between the conviction of God and the accusation of the devil? Now, this is not a difficult thing according to the Scriptures, and yet in the counseling I've done through the years, I find that it is probably the biggest area of deficiency that there is in the average Christian. The average Christian is frustrated, and he's accused, and he feels guilty, and he doesn't know what to do about it. He is not enjoying the life that Jesus Christ came to give. Life in abundance. And we ought to be concerned about following up every Christian we have contact with so that they can enjoy all that Jesus Christ has for us in the Christian life. And then the fourth reason why we should be concerned is the potential of multiplication. Figures are not easy to remember, and I'm not giving these out for you to try and remember, but they are figures that we should be impressed by. And that is that the world population is expanding at the unbelievable rate of some 50 to 55 million people a year. That's the growth. And I believe that God is using every means available to Him to try and reach these people. Mass evangelism, tract distribution, radio, television. Every means available God is using. But I also believe that the method that Jesus Christ gave cannot be improved on. And that is that every believer should be a multiplying witness. This was Jesus' formula. This is the one He used. This is what He taught His disciples. This is what He depended on. Every believer sharing with someone else the reality of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean every believer is going to be a personal evangelist or even a preacher or anything like that. But witnessing the truth of Jesus Christ to everyone they know and everyone they meet. Now this is not going on. But friends, I believe with all my heart that if we were doing this, we would be effectively penetrating society right at the grassroots level with the reality of Jesus Christ. I've been involved in radio station evangelism for 7 years with radio station HCJB. I have a high respect for what they're doing. I've been involved in mass evangelistic campaigns all over Latin America, both those with other evangelists as well as those that I've held myself. And I have a high respect for what we can do through mass evangelistic crusades. But as I travel through Latin America and other parts of the world and watch this population explode, literally explode, we are falling further and further behind every year. Every year. And I believe with all my heart, if we could, by the grace of God, become multiplying witnesses ourselves and help others to do the same thing through an effective program of follow-up and concentration of teaching them, we could effectively penetrate society with the gospel of Christ. I believe that, or I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. All right, second main point. What is follow-up? talked about why we should be concerned. What is it? Well, sort of generally, it's parental care for spiritual babies. 1 Corinthians 4:15. Now, you see, a spiritual baby can be many years old in Christ. I know many people who have known the Lord for 10, 15 years, and they're still spiritual babies. Development is not counted in terms of years, necessarily in spiritual growth. It's counted in degrees of maturity spiritually according to the standards that the Word of God gives. And so, follow-up must be carried on effectively with any who are in need of spiritual development. Obviously, this includes the new believer. Obviously, this includes the new convert, the one who has just received Jesus Christ. But it also includes others that you are familiar with and with whom you have contact, who are followers of Jesus Christ, but who have no knowledge of some of the basic truths and some of the things that will help them grow in their spiritual lives. They don't have an effective prayer life. They don't know how to study the Word of God for themselves, and therefore are not feeding themselves from the Word of God, and therefore there's no development or growth, because apart from the Word of God, there is no growth. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my soul. Many people don't know how to feed themselves from the Word of God. And some little simple idea and personal help to get them started can spark someone who's just been stagnating for years and get them started. So it's parental care for spiritual babies. Now there are five little points I want to mention, and these I got from Lauren Sanney, and I'll just share them with you. Follow-up is feeding the sheep. This is taken from John 21. Feeding the sheep. This is why we need Christians with pastors' hearts. Now, I'm not saying with the gift of a pastor. That's a different matter. But Christians who have the heart of a pastor, who see someone and because of the love and compassion they sense are willing to give themselves to try and help that individual. That's what we need. So it's feeding sheep. Whether these are newly born sheep or sheep who have been in the fold for many years but haven't really grown and developed. Secondly, follow up is building on a foundation. I said a moment ago that the initial phase of this is something only God can do. He lays the foundation, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is 1 Corinthians 3, by the way. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. But Paul goes on to say that the foundation has been laid and then others build on that foundation. And he says, be careful how you build. Be careful how you build. Jesus Christ is the foundation. And I've had many people build in my life. Many pastors to whom I've listened who have ministered the Word of God. Many men with whom I've sat down here under the trees somewhere who have ministered to my heart from the Word of God. People that I've been following up and helping have turned around and said things to me that have built things into my life. Building goes on pretty much all the time. But follow-up is certainly a part of this. Building on the foundation. Third, follow-up is making disciples. And I'd like to explain this because this is so important. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus said, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I've taught you. Now catch that important key point there. Jesus said, you go and make a disciple and you teach him to do everything I've taught you to do. One of the things that he taught these disciples to do was to make disciples, to teach them to make disciples, that they can in turn be used of God to reach someone else. I'll never forget Eliseo Chamorro down in Ecuador, one of the first men that God allowed me to work with when this thing dawned on my heart. It was 1952, and there had been a period of personal experience through which God had brought me in preparation, without my knowing this, in preparation for Dawson Trotman's visit as he made this trip through Latin America. He was with Clyde Taylor of the NAE, and they stopped in Quito, where I was with HCJB, and spent about 3 days. And during those 3 days, Dawson Trotman gave himself, unselfishly, though he was beat physically, he gave himself to hours and hours of personal counsel to both my wife, Florine, and me. And this made a tremendous difference in our lives because he put some basic keys in our life. He didn't give us a lot of materials and he didn't give us a lot of details, but he gave us about 5 key principles that we were able to understand and use. One of them was, he said, George, start praying for an Ecuadorian. So I started praying for an Ecuadorian, and as the Lord so often does, he gave me 3. And so here I had these 3 young men, 2 of whom I'd had the privilege of leading the Lord, and another who was a Christian when I met him, but who was in need of some help. And one of these men was a fellow by the name of Eliseo Chamorro. Eliseo was half Quechua and half Spanish. Quechua Indians are the main highland Indians of that part of the world. And I'll never forget little Eliseo. He lived out in a little town by the name of Cotocollao. And it was about 10 minutes drive from where we had our little Sunday school. So we'd go out there every Sunday morning and preach in the square. And one Sunday we got there, usually we had 60, 70, maybe 100 people. One Sunday we got there and there were about 300. And I told the fellows that were with me, a couple of national boys, I said, you know, we're not that good preachers. Something's up. And sure enough, something was up. And before we were through that morning, we had had an experience in being mobbed that I haven't forgotten to this day. But the interesting thing is, in the middle of that, right in the middle of it, a hush fell over the whole crowd. I can't explain how it sounded. I mean, here was all this yelling and crying out, down with the Protestants and long live the Virgin, and everybody was yelling. And all of a sudden, it was as somebody reached over and turned the sound off. Boy, it was quiet. And I looked across, and coming through that crowd was a man and his wife. And they were hitting them, and they were tearing their clothes, and tearing at her hair, and they just pushed resolutely through the crowd. And Eliseo Chamorro came over, beaten. His wife's dress was almost torn off of her. And they stood next to me and they said, we want to identify ourselves with what you've been teaching for these last Sundays here. I've never seen anybody receive the Lord quite that way. But Eliseo did. And do you know, I began meeting with him once a week. We started to study the scriptures, and it would take quite a while to tell a story. I had to leave 5 months later on furlough. Just 5 months. Once a week. 1 hour a week. That's all I could. I was so busy at the station that I had to kind of squeeze this in. But I did it. With Eliseo and these other 2 fellas. I left these 3 men in charge of the little church I was pastoring. It wasn't a big church. About 100 people. And I left these 3 men in charge. Boy, the missionaries threw their hands up. They said, man, this thing's going to blow up while you're gone. And I felt led of God to do this. And I left them in charge. I had given them experience in preaching before I left, as well as this instruction I was giving them. They went with me everywhere I went for those 5 months. Every meeting I had, every time I went out in the public square, wherever I went, they were with me. When I got back, that little church had grown almost twice its size. And do you know what? Eliseo Chamorro, 3rd grade education, who had walked through that mob to make his commitment to Christ. Eliseo had personally led 14 people to the Lord that year while I was on furlough. Little tailor shop. He was a tailor. And I sort of imagined the way it happened was people would come in, you know, and they had to get their trousers mended. They couldn't go anywhere. So, he'd probably take his time patching up the hole. Had a little testament. And he talked to them about Christ. But it wasn't just that he talked to them. He did with them what I had done with him. He began to share his life with them. He followed them up. And do you know that today, in Cotocollao, there is a congregation that has built its own building. And they have a body of believers that meets there and worshiping Christ in that very place where we run out twice because of Eliseo Chamorro. What am I saying? I'm just bringing out this matter, the potential of multiplication and making disciples. Making disciples who can make disciples. God has intended that we should be that. The fourth thing under this matter of what follow-up is bringing people to maturity. Ephesians 4, among other scriptures, we won't go into this tonight, you can read it sometime, it gives in Ephesians the fourth chapter, verses 10 and 11, it gives a very clear delineation of the use of the gifts, verse 11 and 12. He gave certain gifts for the equipment of the saints under the work of the ministry. And God intends that the saints should be equipped or matured or brought to a point of development where they can be used in the ministry of God. All right, quickly now, the last point that I want to mention, and that is, how do we do this? And obviously, we can't go into a lot of detail tonight, but just some broad principles, and I'm taking these from Acts, the second chapter, verses 37 through 47. And while we won't be able to deal with this to any great degree, I'd like for you to look it over sometime for yourself and just read this portion and see, particularly verse 42, which I think is the key. And I'll use that verse alone tonight for lack of time. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Now let's take those three things, or four. Now I said before that effects obey their causes by irresistible laws. You throw a ball in the air 10 times, it comes down 10 times. You jump off the balcony up here and you're going to hit the floor. And, there are just certain laws, and effects obey their causes by irresistible laws. This is true of spiritual development as well. We have four of them given to us pretty clearly in this passage. Four basic laws of spiritual development for the average believer. But I'm going to start with teaching it is the first word. I thought I was going to have to turn something around there. The apostles' teaching. Let's start with that. Teaching. Now, this is teaching, of course, from the Word. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, a verse with which you're very familiar, and we won't use it any further than to give the reference tonight for your consideration later. Now, what are some of the things that we can teach these people that we're trying to help grow spiritually? One of the first things that we have found everybody needs is the assurance of their salvation. It isn't by chance that the first verse of the basic little scripture memory thing that we use is 1 John 5:11 and 12. Because that's the verse that gives us the assurance of our relationship to God, and that it's not based on how we feel, but the fact that we have the Son. And there are very many people who don't have the assurance of their salvation. There are many people whose experience of salvation fluctuates with their emotions or with the circumstances. God wants it to be a solid, continuing, bold assurance. Another matter that we seek to teach is the matter of prayer. And of course, as you know, prayer, as I said last night, is not something that we can teach, but rather that we can demonstrate. Prayer is rather caught than taught. Some of the experiences I've had of praying with new Christians are things I'll never forget. As they've knelt there and stammered through some of their first prayers. And as we've prayed together and they've learned and observed and grown to develop a greater degree of freedom in their prayers and to understand the principles of prayer as we've prayed together, there's nothing that can take the place of praying with someone. Then victory. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the verse that you all have worked on and most of you probably know by heart. How much this is needed. Had a man last week up in Greeley, slipped in a certain area of his life, and he felt that, God would cast him off forever because of that. And we simply had to review some scriptural principles regarding the matter of not only victory over a certain situation, but victory after confessing a certain situation. That's just as important. To believe that God can give victory after we've fallen and after we've had to confess and after we feel like we've goofed and that we're a failure in every respect. But to believe that God can forgive us, that He still loves us, that He'll still work with us, that He'll still use us. That's also victory. And just this last thought regarding teaching. Remember, the teaching is not telling. Just because you've said it doesn't mean they've learned it. It may need repetition. It may need approaching it from a different perspective, a different idea. But more important, it means demonstration. 1 Corinthians 2:4, remember Paul said, I was with you. My speech, my preaching was not with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It was Paul's life that demonstrated the reality. Philippians 4:9, he says the same thing. The things that you have heard and so on and so on and seen in me, do. It wasn't just what Paul said, it was what he did, what they saw in him. And in fact, this is borne out again in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, he says the same thing. You know what manner of men we were among you. You watched our lives. This is the thing that taught them as much as Paul's words. So as we say something, be careful. That's why Paul said, I bring under my body and I keep it in subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be put on the shelf. Disqualified. Paul was aware of the fact that he had to walk and live according to the truth that he was teaching somebody else and demonstrate it if it was to be effective. So, telling is not teaching. Second thing is fellowship that it mentions here in the 42nd verse. It says, teaching and fellowship. Now, their fellowship... Oh, incidentally, regarding fellowship, one of the things that I believe in very strongly is that if an individual makes a commitment to Jesus Christ, there should be some kind of contact with him within 24 hours. Find out what's going on. And then again, within another 48. And then periodically for about 10 or 12 days, every couple of days. I don't mean to bug them. I don't mean to ride them hard. Just let them know you're interested. Just let them know you care. That's all. You don't have to pry, but just to let them know that you love them enough to take the time. But fellowship has two aspects, doesn't it? It has the aspect of fellowship with people as well as fellowship with God. Now, Christians need fellowship with people. Don't ever forget that. Though the navigators are strong in this area of man-to-man work, you cannot develop a full-orbed, fully developed Christian in an isolated situation. He must be related to other parts of the body of Christ. Don't ever forget that. He needs to learn to have fellowship with other believers. This can be in Bible study groups. It can be in your church. It can be in your Sunday school class. It can be in your married couples class. It can be in anything that you can involve him with other believers. The fellowship of the body of Christ is essential to a fully developed Christian. And then, fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. And of course, this is predicated on the use of two basic keys, and that's prayer and the Word. So we go back to what we were teaching them before. Fellowship is also determined by their understanding of the fact that when they do break fellowship for some reason or another with sin, that 1 John 1:9 is very real, very applicable, and functions very effectively. They need to be taught this as well. Not only how to have fellowship, but how to restore fellowship when it's broken. Breaking of bread is the third thing it mentions in 42nd verse. And this, of course, is a function that belongs specifically to the body of Christ. It belongs to that segment of the body of Christ which meets as a fellowship and fulfills the ordinances of the assembly of believers with its direction spiritually and so on. And I believe this is something that needs to be utilized effectively in the life of every Christian. To understand what that means, to take them with you to the local church that you attend and let them become involved in the recognition of Jesus' desire for us to remember Him in this way until He comes. This is important for them. And then the last thing is prayer that it mentions in verse 42. And we won't say much about that. We talked about it last night. And I don't think there's any need for repetition here. Now, the key to follow-up, as I have intimated already, is that you and I be given by God a pastor's heart. And I explain what I mean by that. A heart that is full of compassion for people, not a hireling's heart. As we saw in the scripture tonight in chapter 10 and heard in this song, the hireling isn't too interested when it's going to take a little struggle or a little time or a little extra effort or when he has to get involved. He's not too interested. But the shepherd, the one who has the shepherd's heart, he's willing to go out in the cold and the bleak and the dark and restore that sheep and help them. This is what we need. And I don't know of any other way for this to happen than for us to become better acquainted with God Himself so that we can develop some of that, of His character in our lives as we realize how much He loves us and how extensive is His mercy toward us. We might learn just a little bit of how we can behave towards others. I think one of the favorite passages of Scripture that encourages my heart so consistently is Psalm 103, 13 and 14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. And all those failures that there are in my life, God somehow, because of His love and mercy, looks beyond that. And as I'm trying to help someone in their development spiritually, I mustn't allow myself to get discouraged when they have difficulties or when they slip and fall, but rather to give myself with a greater degree of love, with a greater degree of a shepherd's heart to help them for the reasons we've looked at tonight. Thank you for your attention. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we?